right, if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, as we continue our look at the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. I will be able to wrap this series up, hopefully, next week as we conclude our look at the Beatitudes. But verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We live in a world of strife. There are wars and rumors of wars. There are people who, and you know, seek to bring peace to the Middle East, including our government and leadership. There are peace treaties that are attempted among countries. But peace is not lasting. Unless peace is reached through the truth of God, it will be fleeting. Countries can try to bring peace, but the one thing that they overlook is the sinfulness of humanity. And that true peace begins when sin is dealt with in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. It is in the book of Ephesians that the gospel is called the gospel of peace. There will always be conflicts and strife in relationships. James tells us in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Is peace possible? Is peacemaking possible? We have this instruction from Jesus: "Blessed are the peacemakers." What is peacemaking? Who is to be involved in peacemaking? Where does it occur? Can we answer these questions? Well, I'm going to attempt to do so this morning, hopefully adequately enough from the Word of God. What is peacemaking? We must answer this question first. And there will be two sub-points in my sermon outline that you will see. Peacemaking focuses upon reconciliation in relationships. Peacemaking focuses upon the application of divine truth to bring reconciliation in relationships. I want you to look at two words on the screen in those subpoints: reconciliation and truth. I want you to take those two words with you when we talk about defining peacemaking. Now, peacemaking naturally flows from the beatitude before it: "Blessed are the pure in heart." Remember how we talked about the pursuit of purity, the pursuit of holiness? Well, the natural outflowing of that will be a desire to be a peacemaker. Later on, I'm going to talk about how all the beatitudes that come before this are essential in order to be a peacemaker. But we can go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, "Strive for peace with everyone." Now, you got that, strive for peace with everyone. And then the author of Hebrews says, "And for the holiness without which no one will see God." So if you're to begin to break that down, it's strive for peace, strive for holiness. So they are connected: peace, holiness, purity. The making of peace, according to R.C. Sproul, is one of the most important motifs of all of Scripture. In fact, the whole drama of redemption involves the pursuit of peace in the midst of a war that spans the whole world and almost all of history since creation. What is R.C. Sproul talking about? He's talking about the war for your soul, good versus evil. Over 400 times in Scripture, there are references to peace. The language of peace is used throughout the New Testament to describe the event of reconciliation, R.C. Sproul adds. To reconcile means to bring back to a former state of harmony. That's what it means to reconcile. Reconciliation in a relationship, it is to bring it back to a former state of harmony. Is that not what God has been doing since the fall, is to bring back harmony in relationship with Him? He is a God of reconciliation. When it comes to our own personal relationships, I think that we can agree relationships are difficult, right? Whether it be in the home, church, workplace, in the world, there is conflict, there is strife. I mean, we could go to Scripture and we could point out many instances of where there was strife and conflict among people, among families. In fact, we know that the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot couldn't get along, so what happens? They have to separate. Lot heads to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know what happens in Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroys it, but we see that there was estrangement, separation. Relationships are difficult. Rehoboam assumes the throne of Israel following Solomon. Under Solomon, the kingdom is united. Actually, David unites the kingdom into the northern, southern kingdoms are united as one. All right? The kingdom of Israel. But Rehoboam, there's a rebellion against him. Relationships are difficult. What happens? The kingdom splits. You got the northern and the southern kingdoms, and they are no longer united. The Apostle Paul, who we greatly esteem, had difficulty in relationships. He had disagreements with Barnabas and with Mark. Peace, Matthew Henry says, is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for it but truth. Now here's where I want to talk about peace being reconciliation and truth. And when we talk about peace, we are naturally going to think that peace means the absence of something, especially conflict. Now, I don't know if I'm going to be up worthy to the task today, because my brain is not functioning even at half of its normal operational capacity, but I'm going to try. Not that it was ever, you know, fully there. I don't think peace is the absence of something. I think peace is the presence of something. And so, to make this argument, John MacArthur says, peace is creating the righteousness that brings the two parties together in love. So he mentions the word there, righteousness. Well, how do we have righteousness in relationships? It is through the application of divine truth. If we want to have peace or to strive after peace in our relationships here on earth, actually, to have the right relationship with God requires the application of truth, right? Jesus is referred to as truth. Go to John chapter 1, verse 14. He's full of grace and truth. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Mr. MacArthur is saying peace is creating the righteousness that brings two parties together in love. To bring someone together in love requires truth according to the Scripture. We could go to the 13th chapter, the love chapter of 1 Corinthians, right? And what does it say about love? Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. The Bible says that in the book of Ephesians that we are to grow up in Christ, Ephesians 4:15. And by growing up in Christ, we speak the truth in love. That is what is required in bringing about peacemaking. True peacemaking is to speak the truth in love. The Apostle Paul had a disagreement with Peter. And you can go to Galatians, and you can find this disagreement in Galatians chapter 2. And it had to do with the fact that Peter would eat with the Gentiles when the Jews were not present. But when the Jews came from James out of Jerusalem, the ruling church of the day, he did not want to be seen with the Gentiles. Now, unlike Peter, if you will buy me lunch today, I'll be seen with you. It doesn't matter. Jew, Gentile, whatever. You know, I got four kids. It's about eating. All right? Verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, Paul says, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Now, James was the elder of the church in Jerusalem, the half-brother of Jesus at this time. There is a discussion. We know from Acts chapter 15 that there is a council that is called to decide whether or not the Gentiles can be a part of the church, whether they can be recipients of the gospel. So there is some conflict that is going on there. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, the Jews. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now, do you notice here that Paul and Barnabas are having a little strife in their relationship? Would you not agree with that? For him to point out that Barnabas was led astray means that there was some difficulty in their relationship. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, what does Paul do in this situation? Does he just ignore the issue? No, he goes and speaks truth into it, gospel truth, to bring about reconciliation, to bring about peace between those who were leading the church and those who were in the church, that Jew and Gentile could be received into the kingdom of God. We are not little children, the Apostle John says. We are not to love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So what is peacemaking? It is reconciliation, bringing back to a state of harmony. But how do we do that? Through the application of divine truth. That is what brings real peace, lasting peace. But who is to be involved in this peacemaking? We must come to a second question. Who are the peacemakers? Now, as I have said before, and I will say it again, the standard answer in Sunday school, so that you're never wrong, is either God or Jesus. No matter what Ronnie Presley asked you, adult Sunday school class, if you say Jesus, he's never going to say, well, you're wrong there. Because he is the answer to everything. Children, are you listening to me? But do not irritate your Sunday school teachers by just constantly saying Jesus and not answering the specific question. But if you ever caught off guard not listening, okay, and if I ask a question here in just a moment and you were asleep, just shout out Jesus and everybody will say amen, because that's the truth, right? But who are the peacemakers? God is the ultimate peacemaker. In fact, we know from 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. How does he bring peace to humanity? He wants to reconcile us to him. We do that because sin has separated us. We do that by trusting in Jesus Christ, by turning from our sin and trusting in him. Right? That is what the gospel tells us, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is the mediator, the Prince of Peace, the Bible says, and he is the one who can reconcile us to God so that we are at peace with God and can experience peace for all of eternity with God in heaven. God is the ultimate peacemaker. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus reconciles all things to himself, whether on earth or in earth, having made peace by the blood of his cross. When the angels declare at the birth of Jesus peace on earth, goodwill toward men, they are teaching us what it means to experience the peace of Christ in our hearts, in this life, and in the life to come for all of eternity. Now, the problem is, though, when we talk about Jesus being a peacemaker, we can read in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." When we read that word, and then we read about that Jesus says, "I have come not to bring peace, but division," how do we reconcile those two things? We can go to Luke chapter 12, verse 49, beginning there. Jesus says, "I have come to cast fire on the earth." You go down to verse 50. "Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Well, what about son-in-law against mother-in-law? I don't know. Yes. That's included for those of you who are son-in-laws. There's going to be division. Now, what is Jesus saying here? "I've come to bring division," but then he goes, "I've come to bring peace." Let me give you a little aside here for just a moment. Scripture has one meaning. God is not a God of confusion. We just read that. Now, there could be more than one application of a text in our lives as we look at Scripture and where we're at in our life. There can be more than one application, but there's only one meaning. And sometimes we have difficulty getting to that meaning. That is why we must pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, to illuminate the text so that we can understand it. But what I believe here Jesus is talking about is that the gospel is divisive. Even though he is coming to bring a lasting, eternal peace, people are resistant to what is required in order to experience that peace. And what I mean is that the gospel calls out our personal sin. And it says that we need to turn from it and to trust in him. People do not want to be told they are sinners. They love the darkness. They hate the light. It is going to cause division in homes when one becomes a believer while the rest of the family remain unbelievers. I went home this weekend and got to spend time with my mom and dad, and we were discussing some extended family situations. And really, this text came to mind as I was preparing this sermon, that relationships can be broken over the gospel when one becomes a believer and the other remains an unbeliever. It can cause division. It can cause difficulties. Because I do believe this, when those who are living in falsehood see the truth being displayed through the lives of believers, it causes guilt. It causes a desire not to be in the light, but to remain in the darkness. Are you following me here? It can lead to broken relationships, but ultimately what God wants to do is to bring reconciliation. When you preach the gospel, I heard John MacArthur say this, that preaching the gospel, you got to get them mad at you before you can get them happy at you. And what that means is if you are not having people mad at you as a preacher of the gospel, then you're really not preaching the gospel. Now what? I've oftentimes wondered why people have been upset with me. I can't recall anything. Of course, I do a lot of things wrong. Just don't talk to Jerry about it. I do a lot of things wrong. But sometimes I'll be thinking in a relationship, why is this person upset with me? And I've had to come to the conclusion that sometimes, not all times, sometimes it has to do with the gospel. It has to do with being convicted of sin and knowing that they need Jesus, but they're rejecting Jesus and they are displacing their anger elsewhere. They're transferring it elsewhere. Why do you think so often in the scriptures we see that the prophets are killed or persecuted? God does not sacrifice the truth in order to bring reconciliation. It is the only way to bring reconciliation. You remember the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7 who comes and even with her tears in her hair, she wipes the feet of Jesus and she anoints him and her sins are many. And Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is only by being made right with God that we can experience peace in our own hearts, where our souls can be quiet and still. And therefore, it will enable us to be peacemakers ourselves. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are or will be called sons of God. It is R.C. Sproul who says an authentic peace is hard to accomplish because it may require the call for repentance. That kind of peacemaking is very unpopular and so often meets stiff resistance. That is why we must be encouraged to be peacemakers. Not only is God a peacemaker, who else is a peacemaker? You, if you're a believer, are to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Believers are to be peacemakers. Now, we're not true peacemakers if we are not applying divine truth to the situation to bring about reconciliation. Now, it's a dangerous business to be a peacemaker. That's why God's encouraging us here. Why? Because we step in harm's way. Because when we go and try to bring about reconciliation in relationships, that means that we must speak the truth. And sometimes those truths are hard. And people resent being told that they are wrong or in sin. They reject the message. They get their feelings hurt. They get offended. They become angry. They break off relationships. They leave the church. But listen to me. Specifically in the context of the church, we are to be peacemakers in the church by applying truth in love. It is not true peace if all we are doing is appeasement. And what I mean by appeasement is just trying to keep everybody happy so that nobody's upset. I've oftentimes heard it that I just want peace in the church, but issues are never addressed. That is not true peace. That's a false peace, and it's not lasting. To simply believe that an issue is going to go away, certainly God can divinely take that issue away, but to think that it's going to go away and that it is dead, let me tell you, it's not dead. Because you wait till something else happens, and then that old issue is going to raise its ugly head, and it's going to come back. Listen, you, some of you, many of you, been married, you know what I'm talking about. Right? You've never resolved an issue between you and your spouse. Another issue occurs. What happens? Oh, we go digging into the past. And we start we're digging up those bones, as Randy Travis would sing. We're digging them up and we're bringing them back. Well, listen, this is what you did 10 years ago. I had a pastor tell me that there is no such thing as a small issue. You address every one of them head on with the truth of God's word, speaking it in love. Sin is the enemy of peace, and it is at the source of all strife and division. Mark it down. That's what the Bible teaches. And there is no true reconciliation unless there is sin confessed and repented of and forgiveness extended by God and the parties involved in the conflict. Are you listening to me? Are you sure? Okay, let's keep going. You're awful quiet. Where is peacemaking to occur? Now, I'm going to move quickly here. Home, church, world. Home, church, world. Where do we experience most of our conflict and strife? It is with those that we are closest to in the home, whether it be husband, wife, children, grandchildren. Now we have blended homes so we can throw in ex-spouses, stepchildren, and we have war. Many of you have had a fuss this morning while you were getting ready for church. You may have had a fuss with yourself. You may not be able to get along with yourself. Maybe you had a fuss with yourself this morning. Now, don't tell me you've not ever had a fuss with yourself. Because if you've never had a fuss with yourself and you're going to tell me that this morning, I'm going to call you a liar and the truth's not in you. I had a fuss with myself at about 11 p.m. last night. Okay, where are the men with the little white jackets? I know. But the home, we are closest to these people and we reveal more of our sin nature because we are closer to them. It is Robert Orban who says, "Who can ever forget Winston Churchill's immortal words? We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills." It sounds exactly like our family vacation. Come on now. You're with me, right? You know your preacher and his family fuss every now and then, right? I was at home this weekend. I'd gone home to see my mother. We left Friday, and I have found a new way to travel. I don't know if I've shared this with you. I think I have just a little bit. But I had to work for the law firm and for the church. And so Jerry said, "You need to go home and see your mother. My mother's been a little ill, and I haven't seen my mom and dad since Christmas." And she says, "You're a horrible son. You need to go home and see your mom and dad." And I said, "Quit shaming me." But then you notice I went, okay? And so I went and got to travel and got to work in the captain's chair of the Suburban. You understand what I'm saying? And I had a hot spot. You know, you can get that now. That doesn't mean that the heater was on in my seat. I had a hot spot on my phone, which served as Wi-Fi. Now, some of you are so high-tech, you got Wi-Fi in your vehicles now. I've still got it on my phone so that I could operate off of my computer. Jerry hates this new arrangement because our entire marriage, it's been me driving with her feet on the dashboard. Ben, I have seen your Facebook post where don't put your legs and feet on the dashboard because if you're in a car wreck, it's going to do immense damage. I have seen that. I believe you speak truth. But nobody's listening to your truth, brother, sort of like me as the preacher, all right? And so Jerry likes to stick her feet up on the dash, which she has one toe longer than the other. But anyway, she sticks them up on the dash. And she sleeps while I drive. That has been the existence of our relationship. Not anymore. I have found the good life. I had John Wayne on the television right there in the middle of the Suburban. I was working. I could look up and see him, you know, shooting bad guys. It's great. It's the closest thing to heaven on this side of heaven. I mean, I love it. But anyway, so I go home, and I was thinking back as I was looking at this sermon while I was at my mom and dad's, and I was always raised in a small farmhouse, and even now they have a small farmhouse. And I don't know what it is, but every house that they've lived in, which has been two in my lifetime, has had one bathroom. Now, in this one, we do have an apartment out at the garage. And, William, as we were discussing today, when it's britches weather, you know, you got to throw your britches on and get out there, britches winter, and to go to the bathroom. And it's not an outhouse. I know what y'all are thinking from East Tennessee. But I was thinking on Sunday mornings how we would be all in a tiz. My daddy's a deacon in the church. We'd all be fussing mad before we got in the car because everybody needed in that bathroom. Do you understand what I'm saying? Get out of there. Hurry up. Now, sometimes I like to do that in my own house. And I like to do it for fun, but sometimes it's not always for fun. I'll be like, "Let's go. We got to worship the Lord." Right? But some of you had conflict coming to church this morning. Come on now. Abraham and Sarah, they had a lot of conflict in their married life. We can go back to Scripture. Recall, not before Hagar enters the scene. Let's not even talk about that. All right. And I know I've said this before. You've got to be a pretty dumb man to listen to your wife saying, "Hey, won't you go ahead and take your handmaiden?" No, that's never going to work. All right? And so, but before that, let's just talk about how chivalrous he was. He's traveling along with Sarah, who apparently was beautiful, a beautiful woman. And in Genesis chapter 12, Pharaoh wants to take her as his wife or concubine or take her as his own. Abimelech does in Genesis chapter 20. What does Abraham say? Well, it's sort of the truth, but it's twisted just a little bit. No, she's not my wife. She's my sister. Go. You can have her. Now, that means that Abraham has a little peace there for a moment, right? Hey, but Sarah doesn't have peace, and Abraham's neighbors don't have peace because God's not going to allow this because the covenant child's going to come through Sarah and Abraham, in which all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. This union of these two people cannot incur separation. So he strikes the houses of Pharaoh and Abimelech. There's not harmony in Abraham's relationship with his neighbors, and there is not harmony in his marriage to Sarah. Don't you think, the Bible doesn't say this, don't you think she had just a few, I know it's a patriarchal society, don't you think she had a few choice words for him when she got back? Don't you know that? Come on, man. I mean, like, you're an idiot. You know, probably something a little bit stronger. Well, how are you to be a peacemaker in the home, church, and world? I got to move on in this. First of all, you got to have the peace of Christ ruling in your heart. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will not know how to be a peacemaker. And this sermon is going to fall short of hitting home in your life today. All right? The Bible says in Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We can go all the way back. That was the first one. Now let's move to number four. When I talked about all of these other beatitudes that come before this one, blessed are the poor in spirit, what does that mean? That means you understand who you are and that you need a Savior, and you humble yourself before God Almighty. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does that mean? Mourning over your own sin, understanding that you are a sinner. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You need to understand who you are, who God is, that you are a sinner. And listen to me closely. If you're having conflict in your relationship at home, church, wherever it may be, maybe you're having multiple conflicts. Are you having that right now? In the home, in the church, in the workplace, with the neighbor across the street, with the cashier in the grocery store. Maybe you've not fully understood the Beatitudes here, that you are to be poor in spirit. Maybe you need God's grace this morning to say to you, could you be the source of conflict? Do we ever think that? No, it's always somebody else's fault. But if there is conflict surrounding you in every area of your life, it could be possible that you're the source of the conflict. You're the common denominator. And there are some people who absolutely love drama, strife, division. Every now and then, I've been known to stir the pot. Every now and then, I've been called a drama queen by my wife. That may not be true. Is that true? I can't speak falsehood. I think you've called me that before. Yeah. All right. Hey, listen. Sometimes you got to have a little self-reflection. All right? Just a little, hey, could be me. That one's on me. That one's on me. All right? But peace of Christ in your life, all of these other beatitudes, look at these. I think they're essential to being a peacemaker. Two and three. This is something that I think you need to look at, which also you're going to need the help of the grace of God, and this is not something that's going to come naturally. And you've all heard this before. Control your tongue. And maybe it's not the actual words that are coming out of your mouth. Maybe you're saying the right thing, but your body language is saying something else. You need a little self-control, a little discipline. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Now, in order to control your tongue, let me tell you what else you got to do. That means you actually have to listen to people. So that's the third thing. So what have you got? Peace of Christ, control tongue, listen instead of speaking, Beatitudes, everything that comes before this one if you want to be a peacemaker. But how many of you, when someone speaks, you are already thinking about what you are going to say instead of listening to them? Now, have you ever been in that conversation? Like somebody's talking to you, and you're already thinking in your mind about what you're going to say, but you're not actually listening to what they are saying. Now, that is what happens a lot of times with miscommunication, whether it be in marriage, in the workplace, in the church, is we're simply not listening. Okay? It's where miscommunication occurs, where we begin to think that somebody said something when they really didn't say that. And the devil's going to get in there and cause confusion and division. That's why we must be clear communicators, but that means also that we have to be able to listen. Now, some of you are going to go out here today and say that I said something that I didn't say. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit's doing that as well, though, when you come to him and say, oh, man, I just love when you said it. Which, by the way, all the times I've ever heard anything good said about my sermon, I never said it. That must have been the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. I'm serious. But listen. James says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Be a peacemaker in the home. Be a peacemaker in the church. Brothers and sisters, we are to be united. And if there is a division that is occurring here between you and another brother or sister in Christ, you need to go and seek peace. That is your spiritual act of worship. I am instructing you here today. You cannot come into this house and think that you are bringing glory to God when you have a grudge, when you have bitterness, when you have wrath, when you have anger towards someone else in this body. It is only when the church is unified that it will fully present Christ and the gospel to the world. It is John Calvin who says, among Christians, there ought to be so great a dislike of schism as that they may always avoid it so fast as lies in their power. Psalm 133:1, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Is Gum Springs Baptist Church unified? Do we have relationships that have been reconciled and full of the peace of God? I want to address one thing, though. Remember when I mentioned truth earlier, the application of truth? Because there is this movement. It started years ago. Charles Spurgeon addresses it, where it's an ecumenical movement to where people of all denominations of faith are always to unite toward a common cause or goal. And truth is never something that is mentioned here. And what I mean by that is if we are holding to the truth of the gospel and we're being asked to unite with another quote-unquote church that does not hold to the truth of the gospel but is preaching a false gospel, how is it possible to unite? Are you following me here? Charles Spurgeon says, unite, such teaching is false, reckless, and dangerous. Truth alone must determine our alignments. Truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. Our Lord's Prayer in John 17 must be read in its full context. And it says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Only those sanctified through the word can be one in Christ. To teach otherwise is to betray the gospel. You cannot abandon truth and doctrine and have peace and unity. Oh, how I desire a church that is united in doctrine, in the teaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I long for a church so united that we understand the gospel and we are attacking the gates of hell together. Let us never abandon truth for the sake of peace and unity. It is not a true peace. It is not a true unity. Be a peacemaker in the church. Be a peacemaker in the world. How are we peacemakers in the world? It is by declaring the gospel of peace, the gospel of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are bearers of what? Good news. Our feet is bringing good news. Our speech is bringing good news. How can we be peacemakers in the world? I put a mission statement on the website. Now, this is not a mission statement that's been voted on by the church, but this is my mission statement. I also have a vision statement that I've not shared with you. I will at some point in the future, unless you remove me as your pastor, but sometime in the future, I'm just teasing. That mission statement talks about delighting in the Lord, displaying His love, and declaring His gospel. I believe those are the three things that we're called to do. You want to be a peacemaker in the world? Go and do those three things. Because why? Because it is going to shine light in the darkness. Now, the people who are in the darkness hate the light. You're going to have some that it's going to cause division. It's going to cause persecution. What do you think follows this beatitude? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're going to experience persecution if you delight in the Lord, display His love, and declare His gospel. But guess what? You're declaring peace to the world. You're declaring peace that is only found in Jesus Christ. You are declaring true peace, not the false peace that the world has to offer. Remember in the book of Jeremiah, God condemns the Israelites because their priests, their ministers, were going about declaring peace, peace, when there was no peace. Our culture teaches a false peace. There are churches that teach a false peace. I pray that we are not one of those, that we are declaring a true peace, that man can be reconciled to God, and through that, humanity can be reconciled with one another. That is a true peace treaty. And praise be to God that He will not break His covenant of peace with humanity. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be forgiven of their sin and will be called sons and daughters of God. If we want to be like Jesus, He is the true Son of God, right? In this beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Sons of God. If we want to be like Him, then we must be a peacemaker, right? And you do realize, do you not, that not everyone is called a child of God in Scripture. All may be part of His creation. We all are created in the image of God. But I want you to note in John chapter 1, as I conclude this morning, I want you to think about this. Verse 11, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Verse 12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Are you a child of God? Does He know you as a son and daughter? I encourage you to begin there this morning. I know you've got strife in relationships, strife in the home, conflicts in the home, conflict in the workplace, conflict and perhaps with a neighbor, whatever it may be. I know that you are having difficulty in relationships. We all are. Let us begin with the source of peace. Let us come to the cross this morning. Let us come to the Prince of Peace. Let us pray. O Lord, make peace with your people today. By your grace, may people be drawn to you and to the reconciliation that you are offering today through the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ. Oh, help us to see that we can turn from our sin, that we can be forgiven, that we can be called children of God. May the peace of Christ rule in our hearts this morning. And for all of those who have broken relationships with family members and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, today by your grace, may you grant reconciliation. May your truth be applied to that situation. And may they truly see that you are the God of reconciliation. But that we can bring all of those difficulties, those broken relationships, to the foot of the cross. Lord, you do bear our burdens. Let us not go seeking after a false peace, but a true one. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.